This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Christians sometimes struggle with fear. We shouldn't fear, for the Lord commands us not to be afraid, but even so, it is a struggle for us. A friend of mine recently gave me an interesting way to think about fear. He spelled it out, F-E-A-R. That's so far so good. F-E-A-R. False education, assumed real. False education, assumed real. Now, my only hesitation about this definition was that my Christian friend who gave this to me was also a football coach. And I could see him telling one of his players who was lined up facing a huge and powerful opponent, "Don't fear. You can do it. Remember, no false education, assumed real." But when the football is snapped, then the play begins, and our player ends up flat on his back, staring up at this mountain of a man, time and time again. I wonder what might be running through his mind. He might be thinking, this false education assumed real sure seems to be really real for me. When circumstances overwhelm our resources and our strength and our power, then fear seems to be the proper response. But here's where the Bible is different from football and from the problems of life that we face. Human endeavors depend upon human strength. Divine endeavors depend upon divine strength, upon God's strength. And the Bible reveals God's promises, God's principles, God's commands, His exhortations, His rebukes, His corrections, His encouragements. And all of these are not based upon our power, they're based upon His power. God always keeps His word by His power. God always upholds His people by His power. And God never fails. His presence and power never leave us. Therefore, it's because of God that we should never fear. You say, well, why did Peter fear when he was walking on water? He saw the Lord walking on water. And as he saw the Lord walking on water and he called the Lord said, "Come to me." So Peter got out of the boat and started doing what he cannot do. He got out of the boat and started walking on water. And then the scripture reads as follows. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I always think it's interesting when you read passages like this that there's a tendency just to read the text as it's written and just say, but seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I don't think that's how it happened. He's walking on water. He's seeing the wind blowing and the waves. And he's saying, you know, if it was smooth, this would be easier. Of course, it's impossible whether it's smooth or rough anyway, but he's looking at the wind and the wind blowing and the waves, and it says he became afraid. And it also says he began to sink. And when he cried out, I'm sure he screamed, "I'm not going to do so," because it would probably jolt you right out of your seat. But he said, Lord, save me, save me. And what follows is truly wonderful. Because it says, and immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, why did he doubt? It's because Peter took his eyes off the Lord. Peter stopped walking by faith and started walking by fear. Why did he do this? Well, because the circumstances were threatening. They were overwhelming. They were impossible. And because he looked at the circumstances, his faith was replaced by fear. But it's wonderful to see, and immediately the Lord takes hold of him. It doesn't say, and immediately the Lord said, you know, you should have thought about this a little bit before you started walking on the water. You know, it's a long swim to shore. It'll be time for you to think about it. He didn't say any of that. It says, and when Peter failed, the Lord is there, immediately grabbed hold of him. The Lord calls us to live by faith. The Lord calls us to live a life that is just as impossible for us as walking on water. We cannot live the Christian life by human resources and human wisdom alone. It's a life that requires God's presence and His power in us and through us. And God calls us not to fear, because fear always drives out faith, pushes it aside. God is always faithful in sustaining us as we trust in Him and as we depend upon Him. As you live the Christian life, are you afraid? If you take your eyes off of the Lord, you can have many reasons for fearing. But the Lord says, Christian, live by faith. Christian, depend upon me. Place your hope and trust in the Lord. If ever you get anything from John 14 and John 15, get that truth. John 14 is about the union that we have with God. God in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we first believe. It's one of the great things that happened to us. We are forgiven of our sins, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. In fact, this Holy Spirit, because He is God and because of the mystery of the Trinity, when He's here, the Father takes up His abode in us, and Jesus takes up His abode in us. And we are baptized into the body of Christ, which means we are placed spiritually in Him. He spiritually is in us. There's this spiritual union with spiritual connection and spiritual power. And the Lord tells His disciples in chapter 14, that's your standing. And then in chapter 15, He says, so remain in that standing. That's the challenge of the Christian. Don't look around in fear. All the reasons you might see that to say, well, I can't do this. He says, remain as you are. What do you mean remain as I am? Remain in me and I in you. Depend upon me. Trust in me. Look to me as you would think of a vine and the branch. And the branch receives from the vine. That's what you are to be doing from me. Receive from me, because that's your resource in the Christian life. And then you shall bear fruit. And he talks about what that fruit is, love for one another and obedience and joy. And he talks about one of the blessings of this relationship is that we are friends, we are chosen, we are appointed to bear fruit. And in the Christian life, there's nothing wrong with the pursuit of fruit, because we are to love one another. We are to be joyful. We are to be obedient to God. And we don't sit back and say, as we talked about in Sunday school a little bit, just sit back and let God, and He will do all of this. And there's no way to do anything without God. So the let go and let God is partially true, but also there's the discipline of the Christian life in walking and pleasing Him. But the bearing of fruit is impossible without Him. And we walk in obedience to Him because of the strength and power that He gives. But He wants us, even as we are obeying and even as we are disciplined and even as we are pursuing, to say, only by You, Father, can I do this. Only with Your strength. Help me now. Help me as I walk with you. Help me to do this. Help me to be obedient. Help me depend upon you. Help me to remain in union with Jesus Christ, God in me, I in him. So John 14 and John 15 go hand in hand together. And then he says also in 15, there's going to be difficulty because you're going to be persecuted. The world's going to hate you. But you also have a secret weapon. That secret weapon is the Holy Spirit. And there's more about the Holy Spirit that is explained in chapter 16. But chapter 14 is the union. Chapter 15 is the abiding. Chapter 16 is the remembrance. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you'll notice the many statements in John chapter 16, and I'll give you a few of them. Chapter 1 says, these things I have spoken to you. Verse 4, these things I have told you. You look down at It's chapter 16, verse 1, verse 4. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, but there's more to be said. But he's looking to the things that he has said. Verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you. So if you look at chapter 16, chapter 16 says, okay, now you're going to go out in life, but you need to remember the union and the abiding. Remember these things that I have spoken to you. So it's not just getting it once, it's getting it and then remembering and recalling this. That's why this truth is so important. So it's as if chapter 16, the point of chapter 16 is to point you back to chapter 14 and chapter 15 because of the things that you're going to face in chapter 16. So there's a lot about the Christian life is remembering and knowing. There's a lot about the Christian life is about doing. But the doing is based upon the knowing and the remembering. And this whole passage is saying, okay, you get this truth, you're abiding in Christ. Now you need to remember this because there's going to be things that happen that may cause you to forget. Like Peter walking on water. Like the circumstances of life. Like the difficulties that you encounter. These things may cause you to say, I am afraid. I've forgotten. He says, don't forget. So he says, I want to say something to you. I've said these things I've said to you for a reason. I want to prevent you from stumbling. That's why I've given this message. That's what the Lord is saying to his disciples. The reason why I've said these things and the reason why I've told you these things is because I want to prevent you from stumbling. Notice the text, the scripture. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. Well, first he talks about their walk. And it's as if he's saying, J.C. Ryle is a great commentator, and he has written a great commentary on the Gospel of John. And at this point, he says, what Jesus is saying here is be forewarned and forearmed. Be forewarned and be forearmed. He says, I'm telling you what's going to happen. And I want you to know ahead of time. I want you to be warned ahead of time because I want you to be armed ahead of time. Because I don't want you to stumble. Now, this is a message that they needed to hear because when you think about the kingdom of God and you read the book of Daniel about the kingdom of God, The thing in Daniel that gets smashed to smithereens, the thing that gets smashed in the book of Daniel is all the kingdoms of the world. When the coming of the kingdom of God, it's like this big boulder that's cut out without hands, and it comes crashing down on all of the kingdoms of the world, and they're dashed to pieces. And it's this kingdom that remains. I like that. I like that picture of the kingdom of God coming and obliterating all the other kingdoms, and you establish this great kingdom. And I think that's the road to victory. That's the road we want to be on. We want to see that to take place. And now Jesus Christ is saying, now I need you to be in Christ, God in you, you in him, and you need to abide, because they're going to kill you. So, well, isn't God a sovereign God? Yes, God is a sovereign God. So when we go forth with the gospel message, the disciples would say, as we go forth with the gospel message, they're going to kill us? What about the smashing boulder thing and all the kingdoms of the world being smashed? And why aren't we smashing things? We're going to be smashed. Jesus said, I want you to stumble. Told you ahead, I told you before, even in the previous passage, there's going to be persecution. This word for stumble is a word that it's where we get our word scandal from. Scandal. If you saw the word in the original language, that's what you'd think. Scandal. It means to cause to stumble and fall. And it's stated in such a way that indicates that what you're stumbling, it's something that's happening to you. And it speaks of falling into sin and falling away from your faith. It's a very strong warning. And the Word of God, it says, like it says, these things, get this, these things I have spoken, my Word that I'm giving to you, this truth that I'm giving you, will prevent you from stumbling when they come and kill you. I think about that and I say to myself, okay, it's just this word that is going to be our protection? Well, it's not just the word. Remember, he's talking about that God is abiding in us. We're abiding and we are in him. We are in union with him. He is in us, we in him. And we're abiding in him. Because as we are in union, that means we're not only having the words of God, but we have the presence of God. When you go through struggles in your life, you should say, Dear God, please reveal your presence to me. Your presence. I need your love, joy, and peace. I need your presence with all of your characteristics, with all of the fruit of the Spirit in me. I need your presence. Usually when we pray, we need in trouble, we say, I need out of trouble. I need this problem to go away. That's how we want to pray. The Lord says, you're abiding. And I'm telling you this so that you won't stumble when they come to kill you. That you may not stumble in your faith. Now, let me give you a great example of this. You're very familiar with this, but turn back. Let's look back at Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, we have this great account that is given. And this is where King Nebuchadnezzar decides that he has been told about the image, but he decides that he is the gold image. He's the whole thing. So he sets up an image, and he wants to be worshipped because he is the greatest king of all the four kingdoms that come between Daniel and the coming of the Messiah. So this is a little bit of history in this book and God declaring what he's going to do among the nations, but he talks about the kingdoms that come between Daniel and the Messiah, and then the Messiah comes to establish his glorious kingdom. And so the king sets up his image and he says, okay, when you hear the music, you fall down and you worship me. So they play the music. and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men do not fall down and worship. Well, evidently, they didn't get the email. So he repeats it to them. Everyone is to fall down and worship. But these men do not do that. Why not? Well, because they have the Word of God. Because they have the Word of God. And God said, you shall not worship any other God or any other idol. So they have the Word of God. Now look at verses 16. Now, notice first off, just the names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you get to heaven and you meet them, don't say, I'm looking for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they don't go by those names. Those are Babylonian names. You look back in chapter 1, it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you want to find them, ask for those names. We all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's it's easier. But those are the names of gods. And apparently, these individuals, and the fact that it mentions them by their Babylonian names, it's like saying, you have a Babylonian name, you are living in Babylon, have you forgotten who you are? I mean, you're now a Babylonian, you got a Babylonian name, you're here, so be a Babylonian and do the right thing. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you, because he said you have to worship me. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire of the furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Our God is able to deliver us. You said if we don't worship you, you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace. You're going to kill us. You're going to burn us alive. But our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire. And then we have that famous statement, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What's happening here? Well, I don't see a whole lot of fear here. I don't see a lot of false education assumed to be real. And they're standing in front of someone who's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance. You either fall down and worship or I'm going to kill you. They said, well, our God's able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to do it. Why do they make such a stand? Well, because they have the Word of God and they also are depending upon the God of the Word. Did they think that God would deliver them? Well, that was possible. I think if you had asked him at this moment, the greater possibility was that they were going to end up in the fiery furnace. That the but if not was going to happen. But the reason why they stood is because they didn't stumble. When this huge persecution stands before them, they did not stumble. Why? Because they had the Word of God. And they had the God of the Word who was with them. And therefore they stood when this difficulty came. He says, I have spoken this to you so that you will not stumble. He had given the Old Testament and the truth to these individuals so they would not stumble. And they did not stumble. And as we all know, God came and stood with them in the fiery furnace with them. And he indeed delivered them. But now Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, they're going to kill you. If tradition is correct, all but John were killed. All but John. He may have died in his sleep, but not so the rest. We don't know that tradition is completely trustworthy, but it's interesting to know that. The Lord says to them, they're going to kill you, and they did. He says, they're going to cast you out from the synagogue. And when he says cast you out, the word that's used there is they're going to do it completely. You can be assured you're out. When Jesus in his ministry, he would go to the synagogue and he would speak, but they shall be cast out. And the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think that he's offering service to God. Imagine that. They'll have a little prayer meeting. Give glory to God. And they'll say, now let's go kill them. Because this is going to be our service to God today. We're going to go and kill one of these apostles that is proclaiming a false Messiah, so we'll take care of him and get rid of him. They'll think they're doing something great for God. We've been studying in Hebrews in Sunday school. Look again at chapter 11. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is a passage which sort of summarizes. I'll find Hebrews in a minute. Hebrews chapter 11. And you look at this, and there's two parts to Hebrews chapter 11 in this section. There's first the triumphant part of faith. Look at verse 32 and following. What more shall I say? Here's the summary. What more shall I say? Here's what I'm going to say. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, the judges. Also of David and Samuel. It's always interesting. This seems to be Samuel and David, but David is the king and Samuel was the beginning of the kingdom. Samuel came first, but not here. David and Samuel and the prophets, who through work subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Pause. If you want to be living the life of faith, that's where you want to be, isn't it? Say, I want to be living the life of faith, verse 32 through 35a. 35a, first part, 35a, because here's where it all goes south. After this, it's bad. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's probably a reference to Isaiah. The tradition for Isaiah is they hollowed out a tree, cut it in half, hollowed it out, put him inside it, snapped it back together, and then cut him in half. It's not exactly the way that I want to die. Not that I'm interested in dying, but I'm in any way, but I'm just not interested in dying being cut in half. Probably Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You think of the life of faith, you think, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that second. But the life of faith is the same for both of those sections. The life of faith is the same. That's what never changes. There's a change for us in the middle because the first part is glorious. The second part is tragic. But the faith that maintains through all this is the same. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that maintains through all of this. He's the same. Your circumstances do not direct you. It is the truth of God that directs you. That's what it says in the last verses. And all these, all of them? Yeah, all of them. From the first part to the second part. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And the thing that is better is Christ alone. Is the actual coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that they are to believe in, they are to follow, they are to be faithful to, they are to walk to the end with. And these had faith before looking to that, and he's saying to the Hebrew believers, you have the real Christ. So keep trusting in him. So it says in the Bible that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the life of faith is a life where you need to be prepared, lest you stumble. Because you see, the circumstances do not define the Christian life. It is God who defines the Christian life. We have been blessed in America because in pursuing our faith we are not persecuted openly and violently as these individuals were. The day may come when that happens, but our faith is not to change. Our faith does not change. Our circumstances can change, but God is sufficient in all of these things. So is it these things about God abiding in you and you abiding in Him? These things, Jesus Christ says, all about me and my presence and my power for you and abiding in me and bearing fruit because of me. Remember those things. Because I've said those things to you so that you will not stumble. So that you will not falter and look at your circumstances and become a soldier of fear and back away. But so that you will have this truth. The explanation for this behavior is given in verse 3. They said, these things they will do because they have not known me. This is known in a very personal way. This is not knowing about God. This is truly knowing Him. They've never really known God because they never truly knew Jesus Christ. The cause of persecution. The cause of persecution in our world today is not traceable. The immediate cause may be traceable, but it's not traceable to world religions. It's not traceable to parts of the country that people are from. The reason why people are violent and the reason why people persecute Christians is because they do not know Jesus Christ and they do not know God. Whatever other circumstance may be there and may be part of their cause immediately, but the ultimate cause, he says, is because they do not know Christ and they do not know God. That's the cause. These things they will do because they have not known. They have not come to truly know me. This is not knowing about someone. And knowing about God at a distance. This is knowing Him personally. They've never come to know Him. They've never come to be in Him and He in them. They don't have union with God. Union in Christ. They don't have any of this. So they look at Christians and they say, these are a threat. But here he comes to another one of these things I have said. Again, but these things I have said to you, these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may what? You may remember. You may remember that I told you these things. Personally, I'd like to change it. I'd like to change it and put it back into the frame of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because when the time comes, I will deliver you. I like that better, don't you? When these individuals who think they're doing the will of God by killing you, when their time comes, he says, remember. Remember these things? It means to call to mind. It means to exercise memory. To remember the Word of God. To remember what the Word of God says about the power of God. To remember what the Word of God says about the power of God and the presence of God. To remember who you are. You know, the Christian life is about truth. It's about calling things to mind at the appropriate times, and that's what you have in, as you face the situation. When Peter was walking on water, he didn't call to mind, this is the Almighty God who is speaking to me and said, come to me. And if he said, come to me, I can walk through a flood if I have to. I can't walk on water. I can't walk on choppy water. I can't walk on smooth water. But if he says to come, then the one who says to come will give me the power to do so. So my eyes are upon him. And the Lord said to Peter, "O you of little faith," because he was afraid. He did not remember his call. He did not remember who was standing in front of him. So he says, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't worship me, you're dead. He said, well, our God can deliver us from you, but if not, Our hope and trust is in Him. Because no matter what you do to me, you can't take me away from Him. No matter what you do to me, you cannot kill my faith and trust in Him. And furthermore, my faith shall be victorious. We shall be victorious in Christ, in His kingdom forever. So put that in your mind. Tuck that away as your resource. And when you face even the smaller difficulties of life that we face, remember who you are. Remember who's on your side. Remember who you abide in and who abides is abiding in you. Listen, I'm sending you out into a world where all of the truth of John chapter 14, union, and all the truth of John chapter 15, abiding, is going to be challenged. So expect the challenges to come. Bear these things in mind. Bring them to your memory. You see, God is not lost control. He's still the sovereign God. I'm always mindful of the fact that God can simply say, cause that problem, let's have that problem go away. And it's gone. God is a sovereign God, and it's very difficult when you stand there as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in front of this king who has authority and power over you to think there's one who has greater power and authority. And that is God. And if he is God, why doesn't he do something now? So sometimes we fall back on the sovereignty of God and say, God, you're a sovereign God. Could you take my problem away? Could you take my difficulty away? What are you doing? Have you abandoned me? We can think all of those things. But he says, remember. Remember. Don't fear. Remember. So that's our strategy? Remember? Yeah, that's our strategy. We remember the truth. Because as we remember the truth, the God who sustains that truth in us will strengthen us. The God who sustains His power will reveal His power to us. This is not powerless truth, it's powerful truth. We want God on our terms, and we want God to do what we want Him to do. And God says, remember me, remember the truth. Because I may want you to bear witness of that truth in death. Remember me. Remember the truth. So in verses 4 through 6, I'll finish quickly. These things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things that I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. That makes sense, because I didn't need to say this to you to remember something, because you're like, we're with Him. We're with Jesus. And there Jesus stands, and He's there, and they go, I'm with Him. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. I'm with Him. Are you worried about anything? Not when I'm with Him. I'm not worried about anything. There He is. Can you imagine coming to church and Jesus Christ appearing? Say, I'm going home with you today. So, okay, I'm with Him. And walking with Him, physically, you can only do it with one of us, but physically, he'd go, we'd say, well, I'm with Him. I'd like that. But He says, I didn't say these things because I was with you. There I am with you. But now I'm going to Him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? He said, well, it seems to me that question was asked in John chapter 14, verse 5. But they were asking about how to get to the place. They weren't asking where it was. And they should have asked a lot of questions. Sometimes I think the disciples were not very inquisitive. But what they were thinking about now is that He's leaving. They weren't asking. They should have said, where are you going? Can you tell us about this place? We had a great explanation of what the place of God is like. But they weren't asking Him about where He was going. What they were sad about.